Occasionally, I get asked to introduce the speakers, and sometimes I've got a story or something like that I can share because of some interaction I'd had with that speaker before, whether I went to high school with them or college or were friends or whatever like that. But I can promise you there's no speaker we've ever had that I've had more of a relationship with than our speaker today, and that's because it's my dad. And I don't know, I mean, there's just all kinds of things I guess I could tell you about him, but just to sum it all up is that a lot of what I am today is because of this man. And it's not just because he's a good man that I'm what I am today, but it's because of his belief in Jesus Christ and the word that he taught me growing up. And I wish I could say that I always took it readily in, that I always was excited, that I always was like, I took it in, I did everything he said, but that wasn't the case. There was a lot of discipline that had to be done on my part because I was very stubborn, very hard-headed. But I'm thankful that he was faithful in all that. And that even though I didn't always agree with him, thought my way was better, I'm glad that he stuck to the Word of God and continued on. You know, as he comes today and shares with you guys, I want you to listen. Not just the words he has, but for the Holy Spirit as he speaks through what he's going to say. So before he comes, if we can just pray, just invite the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts today. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your power. I thank you for your work. I'm thankful that you're alive. And Lord, we just ask your Holy Spirit just to work in hearts.
Well, I'm glad to be here before you this morning and to share with you some things from my heart and also from the Word of the Lord. Some of you don't know me. Let me acquaint myself with you briefly before I get into the message. And let me reacquaint myself with some of you that I do know. I didn't preach at all in 2010 here in the chapel. I have previously preached several times to the student body each year. But let me just give you a little update on Pastor Queen, on myself. This is my 20th year here at Central Fellowship Baptist Church and Central Fellowship Christian Academy. I would say that that's probably before most of you were born when I came in 1991. This is my 35th year as a pastor, my 38th year being married. And my wife is here, Celeste. Would you raise your hand so everybody know who you are? We were married in 1973. I was saved when I was 14 years old. I was called to preach when I was 16 years old. We got married when I was 18 years old. And Josh was born when I was 20 years old. We got an early start. And this is my 40th year as a God-called pastor, God-called preacher, I should say. God has given us 7 children, and each of those 7 children have graduated from here at Central Fellowship Christian Academy. We've got 2 grandchildren here at the academy. And I say all that to just preface what I'm about to say. 2010 has been the most difficult year of my life. The year 2010, as the Bible says, there are seasons in life, and this has been the most difficult of my 56 years on this earth. It's because during this year, I've experienced some deep, deep depression. I've been very transparent with my church body. And now I'm being transparent with you, the student body of our academy. Though I understand that many of you do not have the capability at your young age to understand some of the things that we are facing in life as adults. But I do know this, that there are young people that experience depression. And some of you in this room, you have experienced depression. You are experiencing depression. Depression can come upon us because of sin in our life. That was not the case with my depression. But sin does depress us. It might be your family situation at home. It might be a divorce in your family. Or the loss of a loved one. I've just lost the very last person in my family. Lost a brother. Lost a father. lost another brother, and my mother just died 2 years ago. Lost everybody in my father's side of the family, aunts, uncles. I've already lost several cousins. And so you and I understand that when times of trouble come, discouragement and depression might come into your life. Let me tell you what I said to my church. I wrote out 60 words. I'm going to read you what I said to my church. On a Sunday night, I ask all of our people on Sunday morning, please be back tonight. There's something I need to say to you. And this is what I stood and said. I am not well. I can't continue to limp along as I am presently. I'm exhausted. I'm oppressed. I'm depressed. This was in June, I should say, the first week of June this past year. I said the past 5 months since January has seemed to be a tipping point of these 35 years of pastoring. I need your prayers and support to help me through this valley. I submit myself to you, my congregation, for further advice and direction. I was under the care of a Christian doctor who specializes particularly in depression in pastors. He's written a book about depression in the ministry. And he suggested, and our leadership of our church suggested, that I take a 3-month sabbatical. Not to preach, not to be here at my church. So for the rest of June, July, and August, I did not attend church here, though I was in church every week. I did not preach at all, but simply rested, seeking the Lord. And I came back in September, and I'm doing well. And I'm excited about serving the Lord and continuing on. But I wanted to share that with you and ask you, would you pray for me? I don't want you to respond. I'm just asking you, would you pray for me? Would you lift me to the Lord? I would so appreciate it. And I would ask you, student body, and faculty, I wish you would get to know me. For you that do know me, know that I am very bashful, very shy. You would call me an introvert in the sense that I'm not an outgoing person, as my wife is the opposite of me. Come see me. Call Miss Wendy in the office if you'd like to set up a time. We can just sit down and just chat about you and your family, or about me, or about problems in life, or share blessings in life. Contact me on Facebook. Contact me by email. Contact me by chat, whatever. I'd love to get to know you better. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to the truth of the Word of God. Bring a captivation of our minds and hearts during these next few moments, as you pull back the curtain and let us see into a place that is in existence this very moment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Luke, chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible with you, reach under the chair and get one of the chair Bibles and turn to page number 768. And I'll give you just a moment to make those moves and then get quiet again, please. Let's get very still and get very quiet. Today I want to speak to you about a man who couldn't jump. He wanted to jump. When you find out the situation he was in, You would have wanted to be able to jump too from one place to another, but he couldn't jump. This is the year 2011 that we celebrate the 10th anniversary of those planes flying into the Twin Towers. And you probably saw on the news, if you paid attention to it, they showed some scenes of people jumping out of the Twin Towers, jumping voluntarily to their death. But I'm going to talk to you this morning about a man who couldn't jump. He was trapped and he could not jump. The story that we find here in the scripture is told by the Lord Jesus. Let me just start off by saying that there are those in our world today that say that a place called hell is not real. Well, I'm not going to debate that today. I'm going to simply say, if you don't believe in hell or you say it's not real, you take that up with Jesus and you look him in the face and say, Jesus, you're a liar. Jesus, we cannot trust what you say. For this is what Jesus said, that there was a certain rich man. This man was clothed in the finest clothes, purple and fine linen. This man ate good every day. He fared sumptuously on the delicacies of his day. But in contrast, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. This beggar, he was not clothed well. He did not eat good. In fact, this beggar named Lazarus, verse 20 says, he was laid at the gate of the rich man, and he was full of sores, full of sores in his body. And he, in verse 21, he just wanted to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. But the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 22 says, and it came to pass, and it always does come to pass, no matter what you experience in life, one day, every one of you young people, it will come to pass and you will die, just like I'm going to die, if Jesus doesn't come first. It came to pass, verse 22, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And Jesus said, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And look at verse 26. Here's the jumping part I'm talking about. Verse 26. He says, besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, a great chasm, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's a divide. And he said, there's no way that a man in hell can jump to safety or jump to comfort. Well, he goes on to say that I got five brothers. The rich man in hell says, I've got five brothers at home. They're coming to where I am. They're coming to hell. I know my brothers. Just like myself, they're headed to hell. Send somebody back to tell them, to warn them, to tell them not to come, lest they also come into this place of torment. Four times it's mentioned torment, torment, excruciating pain, agony of mind, torment. Father Abraham said to him, they've got Moses and the prophets. Just like in hell today, if somebody in hell was saying, a relative of yours or mine that's in hell saying, send somebody back. I have a brother or sister or nephew or grandchild that goes to Central Fellowship Christian Academy. Send somebody from the dead to go back and wake them up. He said, no, that won't work. Let them hear the Word of God. And if they won't hear the Word of God, neither would they believe though one rose from the dead. Father Abraham, that ain't right. I know if somebody went back from the dead, that miraculous thing, that would be the talk of the town. They would listen. He said, if they won't hear the word of God, Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Do you ever think about hell? Do you ever think about dying? Do you ever think about the afterlife? When I was a young boy, I used to lay in bed at night and I used to think about going to heaven. Because my little brother, Ronnie, when he was 5 years old, my little brother got killed in our house. Now, many of you boys know the power of a shotgun, don't you? You've used a shotgun to shoot something and you know the devastation of a 12-gauge shotgun, the power of it, the spread of it, if there's enough distance. But if there's not enough spread, if there's not enough distance, the concentrated power of a shotgun. My daddy loved to hunt, loved to fish, but he and his buddies always. Let me stop here just for a second. How many of y'all know Pastor Queen enough to know that he'll stop and he'll embarrass somebody if he has to in chapel? How many of y'all know that? I don't want to do that today. Please don't make me do that. But if you're sitting there and we're talking about these important things that Jesus talks about and you sit there and you're letting me know that you disrespect what I'm saying. If you're sitting there sleeping, I'm going to call you out. I'm going to give you a minute to straighten up. My daddy was a drinker. His buddies were drinkers when they went hunting and fishing. Now, that's not a good mixture, alcohol and firearms. But they left the dove field on the first opening day, first day of dove season, 1954, 2 months before I was born. My mother was 7 months pregnant with me. And my daddy and his buddies, when they left the field, they all kept a shell in the shotgun so that when they went through the dirt roads to get back to the main road, they would shoot dove off the power lines, which is against the law. They didn't care. They were going to get as many dove as they could. So when they got home, my daddy, Ralph, got out of the car, took his shotgun, went into the house. My brother Terry, 12 years old, and Ronnie, 5 years old, daddy gave the gun to Terry, said, Terry, go put the gun in the back closet. It was already about dark on this Saturday afternoon. They went in the back room, Terry with the 12-gauge shotgun, not knowing anything was in it. Playing with the gun, pulled the barrel at point-blank range at my little brother and pulled the trigger. And my little brother's head almost blown off. He screams. He runs out of the house. He was in his underwear. Ronnie was in their underwear fixing to take a bath. And this 12-year-old brother of mine ran, got on top of a car, beating the top of the car, screaming about what had just happened. That's an awful, awful thought. When I got to be about 5, 6, 7 years old, I always saw the pictures of Ronnie. My little brother I never saw. called him my little brother. He was actually older than me, but I used to lay in bed at night as a young boy saying, I can't wait to get to heaven one day and see Ronnie, meet Ronnie. But then there'd be this little nagging thought in my mind, I would think, am I going to heaven? Oh yeah, I'm going to heaven because I was baptized as a baby. I'm a member of the church. I'm not that bad of a person. And I'd drift off to sleep, convincing myself I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm going to see Ronnie. But you see, that's not what the Bible says is true. That because you're a church member, because you're a pretty good person, because you're a professing Christian, you might have prayed a prayer one day and you said that. I jumped through those hoops a long time ago, Brother Rodney. I jumped through those hoops and I am a Christian. Well, you better seriously consider, because we're talking about heaven or hell, you better make sure of that. Well, when I was 14 years of age, I heard a preacher preach, and it changed my life forever. And 42 years ago, my life has never been the same, because God saved me. God changed me and assured me, because of my belief and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, that I would have eternal life. And the fruit of my salvation has continued on all of these years. But nothing scared me that night in that church, beside my girlfriend, beside my best friend and his girlfriend. Nothing fazed me that preacher was talking about until he talked about dying, heaven, and hell. And I got scared. I sure didn't want to let Susan know that I was scared. I was literally trembling on the inside. Rock steady on the outside, but I was fearful on the inside, because I had heard that preacher talking about how fearful it is to fall into the hands of an angry God. To fall into the hands of a God who has provided his son to die on the cross. And me reject him, I deserved to go to hell. I deserved to burn in hell for eternity. And the preacher told me, there is a way out. There is a way out. Jump. This man in hell could not jump over to safety. Did you know in hell there's several things in particular that you won't find in hell? You won't find any favors in hell. This man asked for two favors. He asked for favor number one. Would you send that old beggar that used to sit at my gate full of sores, would you send him to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue? He didn't ask for a glass of water. He didn't ask for a quart of water. He did not ask for a thimble full of water. He said, let him dip his finger in water, pull it out, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Father Abraham said, no. Favor number one, no. Favor number two, send somebody to my brothers to warn them. No. There are no favors in hell. Something else is not in hell. There's no friends in hell. No friends in hell. I remember in high school, after I'd gotten saved and I started taking my Bible with me, putting on top of my books in the public high school, and every day trying to be a witness and a testimony in the public high school, some of my friends mocked me in one particular class and said, Queen, we want to go to hell. All of our friends are going to hell. We're going to have a big time in hell. And of course they laughed and had a big joke about it. But there are no friends in hell. The Bible makes it very clear that hell is a place of solitary confinement. And if there was buddies and friends in hell, can you picture in the towers, the twin towers, all those friends and co-workers burning, high-fiving one another, saying, let's get a drink, do this, do that. No, dear friend, in torments, there is no concern about friendship or partying or having a big time. There's no favors in hell. There's no friends in hell. There's no forgetting in hell. No forgetting. My 12-year-old brother, Terry, who accidentally killed his little brother, Ronnie. He died just a few years ago at the age of 57, a young man. My brother, all of his life, was tormented with that memory. But he couldn't get something out of his head. My brother would have given anything if he could have gone into a surgeon, into an emergency room, into a surgeon's operating room, and if that surgeon would promise him, I can cut that memory out of your brain. But he couldn't get it out of his head. Father Abraham says to the rich man in hell, son, remember. Remember that in thy lifetime. Remember. Remember the common mercies that you had. Remember the water you drank freely, the food you ate freely and sumptuously. Remember every time you heard the mention of God and the mention of His sacrifice and the mention of the Ten Commandments and the mention of truth, and you refused it all. Son, remember for eternity. Remember. Remember. You know what's worse than physical pain sometimes is mental pain that gnaws on you and gnaws on you and gnaws on you forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Remember. In hell, there's no forgetting. In hell, there's no fire escapes. There's no fleeing. There's no getting out. Eternity. Forever and ever. 9/11 was a horrible thing. Where those planes went into those two buildings, you know, they were several floors above where those planes went in. And the fireball of those loaded planes with fuel, the fireball that went in and incinerated so many people. But there were many people trapped in those upper floors, and even some people in the lower floors. Our news media here in the United States made a decision with their cameras. We're not going to show the people that jump. We're not going to show the close-ups of it. We're not going to show them as they descend and hit the pavement. But the BBC, the British television crews, did make a decision that we are going to show the people jumping, but as they get close to impact, we'll cut away. And this is what they showed. People joining hand in hand in some of those windows from those offices, waiting, 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 but the heat is bearing down on them. And they agreed together, we're going to jump together, holding hands. to their death. Now, these weren't a bunch of dummies up there. These were some of the most sophisticated PhDs, smartest people of Wall Street, financial analysts, country clubbers, high society people, rich people. Why would these people decide to jump? Because anything's better than burning to death. Anything better than burning to death. This morning I got a word for you, and that's this. Jump. 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 And I'm not talking about jumping to your death. I'm talking about jumping to Jesus. Jumping to life. Jumping to safety. Into those everlasting arms. 2,000 years has passed since Jesus told this story, a true story, with a man's name called Lazarus. And that rich man, that lost man, for 2,000 years has been remembering and suffering. But you and I still have the opportunity to jump to Jesus, who was your sacrifice, who died in your place and paid your sin debt, that if you would put your faith and trust in Him, He would save you. You say, "Preacher, I'm not stupid. I don't want to go to hell." Who does? Okay, I'll ring that little bell, or I'll pray that little prayer, or I'll make that profession of faith. No, friends, there is no fire insurance. You don't say, "Well, I'm going to get this taken care of so I don't have to worry about hell from now on and I can go about living in my life as I want." Doesn't work that way. Either it's all to Jesus. I mean, you jump into His arms. Total commitment. Or you die and go to hell. And live a life that's not worth living without Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for every young person in this room. No public invitation given today, no raising of hands, none of that stuff. I pray for every young person in this room. I pray today between them and You, that they will in their heart of hearts jump to Jesus. Flee the wrath that is to come. Put their faith and trust in Jesus. Take that leap of faith and say, "I believe. I place my trust, my eternal trust in the Lamb of God. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, save me." Would you cry out to Jesus in your heart today? Not out loud, but in your heart. Cry out to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for my sins. You paid my debt. You suffered my hell. I now put my faith and trust in You." Would you do that? Don't do it for this preacher. Don't do it for mama or daddy or somebody else. We're talking about you as an individual before God. You do it or you suffer the consequences, dear friend. This is not meant to try to scare you in a fleshly, emotional way. But it is meant to put the fear of God in you as it did me and does me. I'm trusting Jesus. And because I've trusted Him, He's changed my life. I live for Him. I don't live for myself. He is my Lord. He is my Master. Today, if there is a heart prayer commitment to Jesus that you make, you let somebody know. let one of those that you have confidence in here, let them know. Send me a message. Let me know. And if there's anyone that wants to talk with someone further, you talk to Mr. Queen, or you talk to someone else, Dr. Beck, Mr. Satizan, someone. Thank you, dear Lord, for this time today that I've had to share with these young people and these adults. I pray, Father, that you would bless us as we continue this year, finish out this school year. Thank you for the ministering that you've made in my life, into my heart, into my emotions, into my physical body, into my spirit these past few months. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.